The grace of God draws us together again. So those that have wandered in here by accident, or mistake, this is our Telios Revelation study. So let's bow our hearts indeed and see exactly where God would take us today, we pray. Father God, again, we are so thankful that for the privilege that you would give us to gather together and study your word. And I pray be taught of you, because we so covet that you would be the real teacher, Lord. And those things that we might have drawn in here with us, those things that just are not of you, Lord, truly to put them behind us, put them at the base of the cross. And Lord, we sit here at your feet. I pray that you would teach us in just a wonderful way. Thank you now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The study of the book of Revelation. You'll get used to this verse. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Listen to that again. The time is near. Lee, hear that. For the time is near. And what's that all about? And Jan, I'm glad you asked. What is that all about? All right. Yeah. The time is near. And what is that all about? I'm glad you asked that. With that in mind, I'm going to take you to Daniel chapter 9, just for a wee little bit, as an angel comes to visit. Again, the issue is the time is near. We listen in now. Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 24. Daniel is speaking, and he has a very interesting visitor. In verse 20, he says, out of that chapter, now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me, and he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. And at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. And in the next verse, I'm going to give you the roots, guts, feathers, and all. Really, the topping on the cake. Recognize this is coming to Daniel. This is coming to Daniel. He says at the time of the evening oblation. That's the evening sacrifice in Jerusalem, which isn't happening because it's destroyed the temple. And yet in his heart, it's happening. Here's a man with a heart towards God, his heart bowed towards him. God sends, indeed, an angelic messenger to him. Listen to what he tells him. He says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Whoa. You see, that's all of it. That's all of it. 70 weeks are determined. Now, I'm not going to do a study on chapter 9 right now. That'll come at least in a while as Pastor Jim brings that message in our Sunday morning services. But recognize, in this concept, as we study and know prophecy, 69 of those weeks are already done. It's done. And there's only 1 week left. There's only 1 week left. For the time is near. We are at the end of the age. We have in our hands a message outside of time. God has given that to us. And the author is the creator of all, the redeemer of our souls. Now, we are studying the end of the book. The bookend. The end of the book. How do we understand, or how do we understand that book? Again, you'll get used to this verse, but know it. This is a book that would give us a divine outline where it says in verse 19, back now to Revelation chapter 1, write the things that you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And the things which we have seen in chapter 1, Jesus Christ glorified. The things which are, we are seeing them now as we study chapter 2 and subsequently chapter 3, this letters to the seven churches. And the things which will take place after this, there's a Greek word in there, metatauta. We'll talk more on that later, but the fact is those are chapters 4 through 22. We are in the section again, the seven letters to the seven churches. These are very real fellowships. The Lord begins to share the things that he likes and the things that he doesn't like. It could well be that this portion of Revelation is the most important for us, because I don't believe the Bible teaches that we will be here during the time of Jacob's trouble, that last week. All right? We'll be talking more about that. But indeed, this may be the most important of all of the study, chapters 2 and chapter 3. We are his church. We need to take note of these things and keep the things that what are pleasing to our Lord and jettison very quickly the stuff that is just junk, the dross. Those things that are in our life, there are things that the Lord disdains. We want to run from that, run from that. And we're going to see some of that today. We are going to look at verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. It is the third letter. One could say this is the compromising church. Let's go through it, and then we will backtrack and rabbit trail to beat the Dickens, okay? Yes, yes, yes. Yeah, Jan in the back, he's keeping track of the number of rabbit trails I go on. We might consider this to be the first one, but that's beside the point. Verse 12 of chapter 2, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to some the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. As we look at these letters, there are general interpretations that you can pick up very, very quickly. We'll get very specific here in a minute, but first recognize there is a literal historical reality of that church. It did exist. Another way of looking at there is a spiritual and prophetic that these churches represent spiritual conditions of the church. They represent spiritual conditions of the church. of any part, congregation at any specific time. It's almost like you could look at a sea of the body of Christ, and in it, here is Smyrna, you know, here is Ephesus, here is Laodicea, here is Thyatira. You can find the types and the elements in there. The third is very prophetic, and it's so interesting that the churches represent seven consecutive periods in the history of the church. Now, does John tell us very specifically, oh, by the way, this is going to be the history of the church in that direction? No. No. This has been the conjecture of many over a very long time of study of this book. Recognize as, and I'm going to talk about it briefly here, but recognize if the churches are in any other order, it wouldn't make any sense at all. But in the very specific order that they are given, you can begin to see a church history manifested. Many theologians see that those seven letters representing the history of the church, the body of Christ here. Snapshots, in a sense, of church history. Again, the Bible does not expressly tell us that. Do you build unique theology on that? No. But it should be an absolute warning. Those that look at this see the church of Ephesus, which was the very first one we looked at, from 30 AD to about 100 AD, that apostolic church. They see Smyrna, the next church, with, by the way, death written all over Smyrna, which is what we did last week, from a 100 AD to 313 AD. We will see Pergamum today, also known as Pergamos, from 313 to 590 AD, and it is a church of compromise. We'll be looking at that. We can grab Thyatira that would extend all the way to 1517 AD. And you see Catholicism in great power and dynamics at that point. From 517 AD to 790 AD, you see what we call the Reformation. As people look at this, from 790 AD to 1900 AD, you see, this is the Church of Philadelphia. And you see the dynamics of a reformation that is amazing, amazing, coming out of a very dead situation. And then finally, Laodicea from 1900 AD to our present time. People in church history look at that lukewarm church being today. Now, we got a lot of ground to cover before we go through that. I just wanted to give you a little test because some of this may be very new to you. Recognize if the churches were in any other order, you couldn't do that. It just so happens that sweep through that. Yeah. And remember, there are no accidents or mistakes in God's kingdom. So I want you to keep that in mind because I'm going to interject some of that heresy into the study today. And remember, you don't want to believe a word. Check it out. All right. Remember that. Check it out. Yeah. Nod your head. Yeah. Yeah. Jan keeps sitting one row back, farther and farther and farther. It's safer that way. With that in mind, as we begin, and to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, first of all, what is this place? It's pretty close to the coast, about 15 miles from the Aegean coast. Lee's been there. He knows that. It's 70 miles north of Smyrna as we go in that swing going through these seven letters. It has been a Roman province for over 300 years as a capital of the Roman province of Asia for over 300 years as John writes this letter. It is a place of great culture and education off the chart for that time, some 2,000 years ago. It would boast of a library of 200,000 volumes. Now let's talk knowledge. Now this is a big deal. It truly is. A library with 200,000 volumes. Recognize that every one of those books was handwritten. Ain't no printing press then. Not yet. 200,000 volumes. Now, we started with a little glimpse of Daniel. I want to give you another little glimpse. And I'm not taking a thing away from what Jim will be sharing, because it'll be 2 years before we get... No, anyway. Daniel chapter 12 has this verse. It's concluding in the chapter. The angel is talking to Daniel. It's kind of like a summary. And he says to Daniel, but thou... Now, this is Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What an interesting verse. First, it tells us that the angel says, okay, now I've given you a whole bunch of stuff there. I want you to seal the book. But there will be a time when it opens up, and it will be a time when knowledge is greatly increased. Now, most commentators address the issue as that knowledge is greatly increased. That means our understanding of the word. And I can't argue with that. But most believe also it is a manifestation of knowledge being increased in the world off the chart. Now, we just saw, we're looking at a city that is known for knowledge. A library that has 200,000 volumes. That's a big deal. With that in mind, consider this. The Library of Congress is the largest library in the world. It has 164 million items on approximately 838 miles of bookshelves. The collection includes 38 million books and other printed materials, 3.6 million recordings, 14 million photographs, 5.5 million maps, 8.1 million pieces of sheet music, and 70 million manuscripts. The library receives 15,000 items each working day and adds approximately 12,000 items to the collection every day. This is a time where knowledge is increased. Knowledge is increased. The book of Daniel is closed no more. As our pastor goes through it on Sunday morning, more and more this is going to open to us in a beautiful, wonderful way. And we are going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But recognize, the angel said, it's closed to what? The time of the end. And as things are open, recognize that we are in the time of the end. Book of Daniel is closed no more. So, with that in mind, recognize we are living in these times. And there's danger there. So stay with me. Back to Revelation. We have Pergamos, extremely religious city also. It was known for as a center of worshiping a deity called Asclepius. Represents a serpent on a shaft, all right? Yeah, you're going to go visit a doctor here today. You'll probably see a little thing in the corner. You see, actually what you'll see is you'll see two serpents. Yeah, two serpents on this, and recognize that that has a foundation in the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers had a brass serpent that was made by Moses because of a plague. And by faith, the children of Israel, as they looked upon that brass serpent, they would be healed.
Saved by faith.
Whole lot in that story. Better not go there. That's a rabbit trail. That was a big one right there that you just avoided. But recognize that was really important. Asclepius there, according to Barclay. So once again, it's a serpent on a staff. Sufferers, people from around the Roman Empire would come to this place to be healed. Sufferers were allowed to spend the night in the darkness of a temple. In the temple, there were tame snakes. In the night, the sufferer might be touched by one of these tame and harmless snakes as it glided over him where he lay. Sounds spooky, doesn't it? The touch of the snake was held to be the touch of the God himself, and the touch was held to bring health and healing.
No way,
yeah. Jose. No way, Jose. You're right. What these people needed was the touch of the Lord, not the touch of a snake. Asclepius, certainly a very key God worshipped in that area. Now, in Revelation, again, verse 12, Jesus describes himself as he introduces himself to this body of believers. These things says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. This is the same thing that was pulled out of chapter 1. Jesus describes himself as having a sharp two-edged sword. It is a heavy weapon, and it is his word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. Wow, the word of God. Jesus reaches there and says in verse 13, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Wow. A commendation for the church. He says, I know your works. You know, he says this really to each of the churches because he knows their works and he knows our works. Even if there isn't much to know, he knows. All right. There's nothing left out. Nothing left out. He makes a comment, and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Whoa. The how of this. Center of pagan religion, especially Asclepius, we just mentioned it. It also had a huge throne to Zeus. So big, it was considered one of the wonders of the world. I'm told you could see it many miles away. It was so huge and dynamic. It may also have been, at this point, the center of the Babylonian priesthood. When Babylon fell, there are those that believe the priesthood there just didn't disappear. No. No, they moved to Pergamon, and ultimately they would move to Rome. There's a picture of all of that in that direction. The Babylonian priesthood. Also, something else was happening in Pergamum. Remember, it was the capital city. Rome was very, very important. And worship of the emperor, Caesar worship, political alignment ad infinitum. A very, very strong worship of government at that point. Now, you could pick any of those or all of them for satanic influence. Where Satan's throne is. And in it, our Lord says, you didn't deny my faith. And he praised the Christians there for they hung in there. They did not deny his faith. And case in point, he brings up a martyr, Antipas, who was killed among you. By the way, that same title that he's given is the same title that Jesus had, for he was a faithful martyr. That was given earlier. And he gives that to Antipas. Little is known other than tradition. Maybe the bishop of Pergamum. Maybe. Maybe burned at the stake. Maybe. Maybe. But sure, we know this. For absolute sure, we know this. That Jesus knew this fella. And he took note of him. The world might miss him. But Jesus wouldn't miss him. Jesus knows. He knows their works. There's the good news. Now the bad news, right? Okay. Beginning in verse 14, but I have a few things against you, because you have taught those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. The doctrine of Balaam. Wow. 1,500 years earlier in the wilderness, the Israelites are in the middle of it. As they begin to move into a portion which is controlled by other people, so to speak, there's a king named Balak that is, he's afraid of these people and he wants them dealt with. And he sends for a very curious individual, a prophet named Balaam. Now this guy is a strange teacher. And I really don't want to spend too much time or any time really in Numbers 22 through 24, even Numbers 31. That's where you'd find the dialogue concerning Balaam. He is a very strange, curious teacher. He is asked to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam says, you know what? I can only do what God will allow me. And each time he blesses Israel when he does that, you know, kind of keeps reversing it. And Balak, who has offered him, you know, the planet, so to speak, offered him riches untold. Riches untold. And he just doesn't do it. Finally, what he does, though, knowing the nature of God, the advice that he gives Balak. First of all, Balaam knows that God is a righteous God, a holy God, a pure God. And he is certainly a God to be feared. You cannot destroy the children of Israel from the outside. But you could destroy the children of Israel from the inside. And he convinces Balak to have the young girls seduce the Israel young men. And then in that immorality with idolatry, corrupt them. That which God would not stand for. Off the chart. 24,000 Jewish men will die because of that, the plague that results in that direction. It's awful. Look at that from the inside out. The idolatry moves to immorality off the chart, off the chart. So what do we have here? We have a fellowship, Pergamos. And it's just a heavy, heavy issue. It says here that literally they are allowing idolatry and immorality, the immorality to be manifested in that culture of the day within their church. There is compromise that is moving in that direction. First of all, idolatry is literally giving divine honor to any created thing. You know, we can see a stone statue and that kind of thing. And, you know, you can understand that. But we have those that, you know, look at, you know, it's not the stone statue, it's the house god, the job god, the Porsche god. That Chevy 396 god, right? Nod your head, Jeff. Anyway, the big block. Jeff has a question.
Because they went, or let me ask, did they repent, or is it because the churches are not around anymore because the two-edged sword?
Well, here, let's yeah, you looked at the next page, didn't you, huh? Here, there is a teaching that we need to get a hold of here in this equation. This is important. Because generally we don't have any little gold or stone statues in the corner of our homes. You know, that type of thing. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, listen to this. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Okay, the progression is that people begin to idolize something other than God. Stay with me here. Paul would also say in Romans 1:28, where he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Idolatry moves to immorality. That's what, there is a progression that occurs in that direction. Now, lest we think we are all caught up in history, and we certainly see plenty of it there, recognize we can do this in our own lives. We can do this in 2017 right now. God would have himself, he is a holy, pure, wonderful, glorious, compassionate, merciful God. We could go on and on and on, on and on. And yet we can be so caught up in the culture of the day, accommodating it. One of the things that strikes my my imagination in this picture here, we are in a time of great quote unquote political turmoil, and you could put a dividing line within congregations, and if you have a congregation that on one side is all tied to this, or one side all tied to that. You know, you could have, it can move to idolatry. It can move to idolatry. God would not have that. God would not have that. In fact, as we focus on this cultural divide, as we focus on that section here, if the Republican Party can just be so strong, if the Democratic Party can be so strong, if we can just get this kind of judge here, that, you know, if that becomes our God, that becomes that level. If we so focus on that, what happens is that we begin to move in other arenas too. It's immorality. You begin giving over to things that become a degeneration. It's compromise, compromise, compromise. God says, love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's truly the roots, guts, feathers, and all. Now, God has been very gracious to us as a people. We have, and some of you that have traveled overseas and such, you recognize how very wealthy we are. In our wealth, we can forget that. We can worship the wealth. We are so blessed in so many ways. So blessed. Recognize at getting back to Pergamos so we won't beat each other too much. At this time, there was emperor worship big time. Big time. In the historical scenario, watch how this changes. The dynamics. The dynamics. Within 250 years, things would change so dramatically in the Roman Empire. Constantine would take over the church and made Christianity the religion of the empire. Well, that sounds good. That sounds good. Look at that. Things change very quickly. That's 313 A.D. It will continue to about 538 A.D., it was a period of deteriorating moral standards, big time. Doctrinal corruption off the chart. What had happened in this historical concept is you have Satan that could not destroy the church as he did with Smyrna, trying to what? Destroy them with persecution. He would destroy them what? Not from the outside, but from the inside. Compromise. Compromise. He would lower Christian standards big time. So there was a union that began with Constantine of Christianity and paganism. During this time, that church, what we call the church, the Christian church there, would take on many, many Christian practices. Just about every Christian holiday that we have today falls on an ancient, earth-centered pagan festival. Christmas, for example. Even Easter or Ishtar. Very close, you know. It just goes through it. At the equinoxes and such, those celebrations were all tied. Now, Constantine, when he converted to Christianity, was trying to unite the empire and to blend the pagans and the Christians together. Hey, can't we just all get along? All right? Blend it together. In dealing with the church, there was a transfer of heathenism into Christianity to make it attractive to the people, to the folks, all right? You got to make it attractive to the people. It was a point of what? Extreme religious tolerance. There is a marriage that occurred there with paganism. It's a heavy one, and it exists today. We see glimpses of it. By the way, you can chase some of the Babylonian rituals. Taumas was one of the Babylonian gods who died, all right? And in honor of him, they would take a log, and they would burn it in the fire. The Chaldean word for log is yule. And the next morning there'd be a little green sapling adorned with silver. All right, tree. See the glimpses there? Those are influences. And that's just a little tiny little taste of it in that direction. Compromise. When we make an idol out of things, we rob and steal. I found a fellow named Chip Baer, fine pastor. He made a comment here. The prevailing theology of the day is unity above all else. Its goal is not to offend. Its gods are cultural philosophies and the state. And if it is completely successful, its only end will be to make the world a better place to go to hell from. You know, bottom line, you know, what we teach the Bible. We teach the Bible. And there, it'd be great to have a big cathedral or what have you, or a massive ownership here and there and flashy lights and all that good stuff, you know. But we teach the Bible. We want people to have a deep, close, personal relationship with our Lord. Jesus did not die, to make good people better. He really didn't. He died to make dead people alive. That's just bottom line. And to know him and to make him known. We need to love everyone that God brings through the door. Love them. You don't take everyone that comes through the door and put them up in the pulpit or have them teach your Sunday school. But you love them. Okay. That's almost rabbit trail there, Jan, but we just had to talk about it. Yeah, that's it. There's just one here. Okay, the doctrine of Balaam seems like it's so distant and so historical, but is so relevant to the reality today. And Jesus says, I hate that nonsense. I hate that marriage to the world. Because what it does, it goes from idolatry to immorality. It's a pathway of destruction. He says also, I hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now, he told the church of Ephesus that you hate that, and I'm glad. Because I hate it likewise. But here he says, you have some folks here that adhere to it. They like it. Wow. Nicolaity. Nicolaitans. Greek word purely means to conquer the people or to be over the people or over the laity. This is the clergy being a class above the folks, so to speak. Kiss my ring, right? You know, a class above the folks. Did Jesus teach this? No. Remember the Last Supper. And at the beginning of it, what did he do? He washed their feet. You want to be my disciples? He says, hey, you be a servant of all. He told them, you don't even understand what I'm doing right now, but you will later. We are to be servants. So when you find a minister, that he is a servant. He is a servant. Is he worth double honor? Absolutely. Absolutely. And there are specifics in the gospel when you deal with issues with a pastor. But the fact is, they are servants. And if they are not servants, then you need to step back. You need to step back. Honor? Absolutely. With this in mind, getting back to Jeff's question, all right, what about these guys? You know, we've got idolatry. We've got immorality. We've got issues. I mean, they had a witness. They weren't denying Jesus. But let's let all the other crowd come in too. They were married to the world there. What does Jesus say? He says, repent. Or else, I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Do it quickly or judgment's coming. And I will come to you quickly, he says, to the church there. And he's going to come after them that are caught up in that problem. But that repent is used 5 out of 7 times in the seven letters. 5 churches over and over, Jesus will say, repent. Repent. You better change. You better change quickly. All right? Only 2 of those churches does he not say repent. We've gone through one of them already, Smyrna. The other one is the church at Philadelphia, and we'll talk about that in the weeks to come. This is not a suggestion. You know, if it feels good, repent. No. This is a command. And listen, it is a command to born again believers, not just the pagans in the hallway, you know, all right? But these are people that said they love God and did not deny his name. It was repent, change, 180 degree turn. Now, how do we do this, Joe? How do we, 1 John 1:9, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Well, that's not enough. Yes, it is. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sin and all unrighteousness. And literally, day by day, there needs to be confession within our lives. Because we ain't home yet. We are far from perfect. Fail every day and twice on Sunday. You know, that kind of thing. The fact is, we need to have a heart bowed. And there's an issue of repentance. As I went through this study, Lord, where there's compromise in my life, please forgive me. He's got to be the one to do that work there. And may that be within our lives too. We can allow that stuff to come in and rob and steal. I think Diane mentioned TV, the TV idol, all right? Only if it's 80 inches, right? Less than 80 inches? If you had an 80-inch TV, you wouldn't have no room in your fifth wheel.
Get it in there.
Yeah, diagonally, on the roof. No. Yeah, did you have a question? No.
No, I had a confession.
Yeah, confession. After the study, we'll have confession, all right? Yeah. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. No repentance? Expect judgment. No repentance, expect judgment. I am told that actually there is one of the seven churches that we speak of still left today. But this isn't one of them. That's disheartening. And how will that judgment occur? He says, with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is coming against the Christians at Pergamos, and he's going to confront them with his word. Word. The Bible is more than able to do the work within our lives. Whoa. You're in a situation and a verse comes to mind. Maybe it's in the form of a song that you remember from the past, but it has the Word of God in it. The Word of God. So, more than able to do the work in our lives and our hearts, and we so need that. Okay, now for all of us. Verse 17, and he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear this. Danger, danger. Here's Rabbit Trail, Jan. Here, mark this down. So, hadn't seen this movie in a long, long time. Lost in Space. Right, and that's going to danger, 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 danger. Will Robinson, false teachers, don't let them drag you in. Danger, making idols. You know, it's not just the little silver idol in the corner; it's the Porsche idol over the side. All right, big block, right? The big block idol. Yeah, right. Shake your head. With that in mind, compromise with the world. God says, love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love him. Love him with, and he's got to help you to do that. The Spirit of God has to help you do that. Because we're not good enough to do that all by ourselves. But he says, I'm going away and I will send you the Comforter. I'll send you one that will come alongside you. And he will teach you in all things and bring you remembrance of whatsoever things I have said. He's going to do that work. In a quiet and a confidence. No compromise. Verse 17, latter portion, to him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. To him who overcomes, hidden manna. That was God's Old Testament provision for the children of Israel to meet their physical needs. We see that in Exodus 16. Recognize to gather that manna, to get that manna, you didn't contract it out. You didn't contract it out. To have that which would sustain you, you went out and gathered your own. You gathered your own. And to those that gathered much, they had enough. And those that gathered little, they had enough. But there was enough in the provision that God has. In Psalm 78, that hidden manna was called angel's food. In John 6, it'd be taken up a notch, big time, where Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. There was the real hidden manna in the bread of life, the bread of life. God's perfect provision in John chapter 6, the true bread from heaven. In verse 41 there of the Gospel of John. There. He said, I will give him a white stone. What is that all about? Friendship? Maybe. Acquittal, some say. Maybe. White stone, black stone used in judgment. You know, white stone, you're acquitted. Black stone, ain't looking any too good. We've all heard. Blackballed. You know, that kind of thing. For certain, that white stone was a stone of blessing. It was a blessing. He says, you know, to you who overcome, I'm going to give you a white stone. And then he takes it up a notch. And on the stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Wow. In the scripture, there are new names given. Abram was given a new name to Abraham. Jacob was given a new name to Israel. Their natures, indeed, their destiny changed with that new name. We are not home yet, but we are getting ready for a new name, a destiny that is off the chart, off the chart. A name that implies a special relationship. It's almost, the concept almost like a pet name as you read that. It's a special relationship. On that white stone. God's gracious. God's gracious. I have more notes here, but I better not do that. Anyway, with that in mind, too many rabbit trails. We've seen three of these churches. The concept of returning to our first love, that espousal love. The concept of being found faithful even in suffering. The church of Smyrna. And here in the church of Pergamos, not to compromise our faith. To be found faithful. Jesus talks about, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. He doesn't say in all things. And I'm thankful for that. But you've been faithful in a few things. Oh, may we be found faithful. You remember that? There'll be a test. No man knows the time or the date. But it'll be soon. For the end is near. Right? Let's bow our hearts. Father God, thank you indeed again for the privilege this morning of opening your word. Thank you, Lord, for the measure of faith that you've given to each of us. Lord, I pray for discernment in our hearts in the coming hours and the coming days. Lord, not to compromise with quote-unquote cultural norms that are just not of you. But Lord, to not deny your name and to be found faithful, whatever that requirement is, Lord. Lord, I pray for traveling mercies for loved ones, our pastor and others this day. And your blessing as the pastors meet together in Reading, Lord. I pray your blessing upon all that you've gathered together this morning. And all with what? Ears to hear. That we might hear what the Spirit is saying to each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.